Morning, everyone. Welcome back to Parsha Expirations. Excited to learn with you this morning. Share some Divrei Torah on Parshas Shemini. Just want to, before we begin, acknowledge our sponsors for the shiur this morning. First, for this week of learning, the week of learning is sponsored by Devorah and Baruch Lipman in memory of their best friend's mother, Yehudis Bas Avram HaKohen, Edith Peskin of Youngstown, Ohio, and mother of our good friend, Karen Brunel of Los Angeles. And in addition, this month of learning is sponsored by Phyllis and Joe Eisenman in memory of Joe's parents, Eliezer Dobin, Yisrael Zev, and Tzipora Bas David, Aleihem, Alav Shalom, Aleihem Shalom. May the neshamas all have an aliyah. May their
It.
memory be for a blessing. Hi, Betty. How are you? Do you hear
Thank
me?
you.
Everything
Yes,
good?
we're
Excellent.
good.
All right. As I say every week, and it's definitely true this week, Parsha Shemini is an action-packed parsha. We begin from the eighth day of inaugural service, so the Mishkan, after the Shivas Yemei HaMiluim, 7 days in which Aaron and his children needed to remain near the Mishkan for the entire duration and acquaint themselves with the Avodah. The eighth day is when it really all begins. There's a lot of beautiful Torah about this very first service that Aharon HaKohen does. Think about it. The Jews have tried for many months now to prepare the Mishkan, to build everything, to craft everything. Aharon has spent the last 7 days practicing, and this is the beginning of his kahuna, of his being the Kohen Gadol, and of his children and descendants being the Kohanim forevermore. An incredibly meaningful, important moment. So the Torah tells us that Moshe tells Aharon HaKohen that he should take, in Pasuk Beis, in Parsha Shemini, if you're looking on, Nachomesh Parak Tes, Pasuk Beis, Vayomer al Aharon, Moshe says to Aharon, Kach lecha egel ben bakar lechatos, take for yourself a calf, a young male calf, for a sin offering, Va'ayil le'ola tamimi, and an ayal, a ram for an ola, an elevation offering, and tamimin. They have to be unblemished. They have to be perfect. So the Abarbanel now has a few comments here which speak to the purpose of this karban and the symbolism behind it. Why does Aharon HaKohen bring an egel? Well, that's pretty straightforward. Part of the reason for these karbanos is for as a kapara, an atonement for the chet ha'egel. And Aharon, shockingly so, was intimately involved with the sin of the Chet HaEgel. How does one bring a carbon to atone for such a grave sin? So the Abarbanel makes the following two comments. First, he talks about the Ayil Le'ola, the ram for an elevation offering. And the purpose of an elevation offering is for connection, to reconnect to God. It goes all the way up to Hashem. The whole thing is burned. And then he says, maybe it's also to remember the Akedah Elo Shel Yitzchak, the ram of Yitzchak Avinu that was offered in his stead. But then he says something I think very meaningful. He says, Aharon offered an egel because an egel is a young calf, and his language is an egel lo lumad, an inexperienced, naive young calf. And Aharon is saying to Hashem, all I want to do is get back to you. And I don't know which way to go, but whichever way you want me to go, I'll go. I'm like an egel lo luma. I'm like a young calf that doesn't know where to go, which direction to turn to. All I want to do is have teshuva for the egel hazav. And then, why do they both need to be temimim? That's the process of teshuva, says the Abarbanel. You might have done a horrible sin. You did the egel hazav. After the tshuva process, you can come back to God, tamim, perfect, unblemished. And I think the language, the symbolism of the egel lo lumad is a meaningful one, which is to say, a person wants to do tshuva. Part of the process is to say, you know what? I don't really know the best way to move forward. I'm acknowledging that I did a horrible sin, and I am not sure the best way to make up for it, God. You show me the way. Give me a hint as to whatever you want me to do, I'll do. I just want to return to you. That's the symbolism of the egel and the ayil that were tamimim, and that after teshuva, despite how horrible the sin was, you could be tamim, you could be without blemish, you could be flawless in front of the Ribono Shel Olam. That's the Isle La'ola Tamimim. After describing these karbanos, Aaron has to bring karbanos. The Jewish people also have to bring certain karbanos during this original ceremony on the eighth day. Then Moshe says the following to the Jewish people. He gathers the whole camp, everyone's standing there at the entrance to the Mishkan, everybody's ready. And Moshe says in Pasuk Vav, Vayomer Moshe, Zeh HaDavar Asher Tzivah Hashem Ta'asu, this is the thing that God commanded that you should do. V'yera Aleichem Kvod Hashem, and the glory of God will appear to you. Who is Moshe talking to here? That's what's perplexing. Remember, everyone is now gathered in front of the Mishkan. The Torah tells us he gathered the whole Eidah, the whole people, and he tells them, this is what you should do. And Hashem's going to appear to you. It's an incredible promise. But the question that arises is, what does he mean, this is what you should do? What did the Jewish people have to do? Meaning, Aaron HaKohen and his children helping him, that we understand. They have to do the avodah. They have to bring these karbanos. But what did the Jewish people still have to do? They're just standing there and watching. Ultimately, Medrash points out that they already gathered all the animals. They gave them to Aaron and his children. They're just standing there and watching. So what does it mean when Moshe tells the Jewish people, this is what you have to do, and then God's honor will appear to you? So it's a fascinating Medrash, and then the comments of the Netziv. The Medrash says in the Mechilta that Moshe tells the Jewish people, what do you have to do? You have to all be Beyira Achas Uva Eitza Achas the Sharas Ne'amakom. You have to be of the same awe and the same mindset to serve God. There's only one God, and you have to all be on the same page. You're all serving him in a uniform in the same way. So that's what they have to do. Everybody has to get on the same page, be in the same mindset, have a certain sort of unity of purpose as they stand there and watch Aharon inaugurate the Mishkan. What is the relevance of that? Why is Moshe telling that to them now, at this specific moment? What inspired that particular call for unity? So the Netziv says that this really relates to the horrible story that follows. Of course, one of the most infamous story in Parsha Shmini is the death of Nadav and Avihu. And it's not 100% clear what Nadav and Avihu did wrong, but whatever they did, one of the problems was they innovated. They did something God didn't command them to do. They did something with this incense offering. They offered a fire, which God did not command them to do. Says in its sieve, Moshe detected a certain very strong desire for connection and spirituality from the Jewish people. They wanted to connect to God. They were excited about the Mishkan. They wanted to offer their korbanos, but they wanted to do it on their own terms. He sensed not just within Nadav and Avihu, but within the Jewish people originally. They're sitting there and wondering, this is really great, but what? So Hashem has to do it this way. Aaron has to offer the korbanos. He has to offer these korbanos. He has to do it in this order, these animals. I don't know. Maybe I have a different idea of the way we should connect to Hashem through the Mishkan, which is ultimately Nadav and Avihu's downfall. And if we look a little bit further in Tanakh, in the Chumash, says in its sieve, is the problem with Korach and those who followed him also. That part of the rebellion was, we have to follow this specific criteria, this specific order of events that Aaron and his children bring the Karbanos. No, I want to get close to God. I want to bring Karbanos. And so Moshe is saying at the very outset, here's the issue. Here's the issue. You're right. It's wonderful to have a desire to get close to God, to serve Him, to go into the Mikdash. That's beautiful. But you know what happens if everybody does it in the way that they want to, that they find is meaningful? Anarchy. Anarchy. Because this one's going to bring this carbon, this one's going to bring that carbon, this one's going to make this rule and that rule. And it's going to be a total chaos. And so you need to follow exactly what God says so there is a unity. And that's what the Medrash is saying here. hey guys, we're about to consecrate the Mishkan. It's the very first avoda. Everyone's excited. You're going to see the honor, the glory of God. Everybody wants to connect. But there's only one way you can do it. And that's the way that God commands you to do it. And only in that way will you have that unity. Will you have a beautiful avoda. Otherwise, it's chaos and anarchy. That's why at this specific junction, the Medrash says, Moshe is telling them, everybody get on the same page. This is everybody's avoda, everybody's opportunity, but we have to do it the way specifically Hashem wants to. And it speaks to the greater notion of the fact that we encourage a desire, an enthusiasm to get close to God, but that is not on our own terms. It is on the terms that Hashem lays out for us. It isn't the sort of system in which you could just do whatever you want. And if you feel good about it and you feel like inspirational, then that's the right way to serve Hashem. No, Zeh HaDavar, this is what you need to do. And that's necessary so we can all be on the same page, have one halachic system. Beautiful idea from the Netziv, connecting this very first karbon to the sin of Nadav and Aviyu that takes place afterwards. Unfortunately, it seems that the Jews didn't really get the message. And sometimes today, we also don't get the message. Everybody has their own way that they want to do things. Sometimes there's room for that. Sometimes there isn't. Zeh HaDavar, this is what God wants you to do. And then, and only then, will you see the glory of God. Moving on to the next pasuk, a lot of beautiful symbolism here too. Perek Tes Pasuk Zion. The Torah tells us, Vayomer Moshe al Aharon. Moshe says to Aharon, Krav el ha-mizbeach. Come near to the mizbeach. Vaseh es chatoscha vesel secha. And prepare your sin offering and your elevation offering. The Mefarshim are intrigued by the language, Kirav el ha-mizbeach. Come near to the altar. Seems a bit extraneous. Shem Kiv just said, offer your karbanos. Obviously, if Aaron wants to bring his karbanos, he's going to need to get close to the mizbeach. Why the emphasis on Kirav el ha-mizbeach? So Ramban says on a simple level, you could say that it means go close to a particular corner or area around the Mizbeach. It's referring to the Tzafon, the northern side of the Mizbeach. However, Rashi here has a relational comment that the Mefarshim embellish upon. Rashi says, Kirav al Mizbeach. I'm just going to mute people if you don't mind. Rashi says, Kirav al Mizbeach. Why did Hashem have to tell Aharon to get near to the altar? Shaya Aaron Bosh, Aaron was embarrassed. Aaron is ashamed to actually, you know, this is the big moment. This is when he assumes the mantle of Kohen Gadol. And Aaron's embarrassed. He doesn't want to do it. So Moshe says, no, come near, go to the Mizbeah. Lekach Nivcharta, this is why you were chosen. This is your time. And the Ramban embellishes upon this point with a really fascinating idea. First, he quotes the Medrash. Medrash gives the following parable. You have a king who marries a queen. And it comes time for the wedding. And all of a sudden, this woman gets all embarrassed. You know, who am I to marry the king? Am I really worthy? And so her sister goes near to her, right near as she's preparing for the chuppah, and says, no, what do you mean? Don't be embarrassed. This is your day. This is why he chose you. This is why he wants to marry you. Didn't you get into this relationship so you can be the king's wife, so that you can serve the king? So Moshe says to Aaron, didn't you get chosen as the Kohen Gadol to do the avodah? Go do it. Be a little bit, you might say, arrogant. Hagas da'atcha. Stand up and do your service. That's one comment of the Medrash. And the other comment is that Aharon approached the Mizbeach and he saw the image of an ox. Havnis shor. What does that mean? So fascinating idea from the Ramban where he looks at the Mizbeach and he sees a shore. Why? Why does he see a calf? Because, of course, he's thinking about the Egel HaZahav. And the Ramban says it's not that all of a sudden, miraculously, Aharon HaKohen is approaching the Mizbeach and there's a miraculous image of an ox. But rather, in light of the idea of V'chatasi Negdi Tamid, my sin is always in front of me, if tzaddikim do a sin, it's always on their mind. It's always on their mind. It's hard for them to get past it. They always remember, great as I am, I did that. That was bad. That was horrible. And Aharon HaKohen is steeped in feelings of remorse and regret right now at this moment. Should I really be the Kohen Gadol if I was the one responsible for fashioning the golden calf? And therefore he looks at the Mizbeach and he sees a calf. He sees the Egel HaZahav. And he doesn't want to do the Avodah. I can't get over this sin. I should be the one to offer these karbanos if I'm the one who made the golden calf. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to Aharon HaKohen, no. There's a time for remorse. There's a time for feeling bad for your sins, but not at a moment when there is a mission from God for you to do and it's preventing you from doing it. Remorse only goes so far. It should not prevent you from doing what it is upon you to do. Don't let the sin prevent you from doing the avoda. This is why God chose you. He's forgiven you. And do the avoda that's in front of you. There's really two messages there. On the one hand, the notion that, you know, sometimes we do a sin. We feel bad for it a little bit. And I'm like, okay, you know, well, it's not so bad, whatever. You know, everybody makes mistakes and we move on. And that's not for tzaddikim. It shouldn't be so easy to get over a sin. And the tzaddikim have the image, a literal image of their sin in front of them constantly. But at the same time, we cannot let it encumber us from doing the things that we need to do. There's a place for remorse and there's a place for it moving forward. And then there's another idea here on this idea of krav al mizbeach, get close to the mizbeach from the Netziv. Netziv quotes another comment from the Yerushalmi, which says that when someone is approaching the amud, and we want someone to lead davening, we tell them, Kirav, Kirav, go close. Why do we use that language? The Tziv says there's another meaning for the word Kirav or Karev. We are familiar with the idea that it means to come close, to approach, to come near. But Kirav can also be a milchama. It can also be a fight. Ki lachamo biyom Kirav. And what Hashem is telling and Moshe is telling Aaron, go forward and fight. There is a certain war in doing the avoda, in doing any avoda, in the mikdash, tadav, and there's always something preventing you from doing it. There's maybe a thought in your head, maybe something distracting you, reasons you have, maybe I don't want to daven. And you got to fight that. Karav al mizbeach, go close, fight. Do not give in. Do the avoda that is incumbent upon you. And that's what we daven also. Tziv quotes the idea that when Yaakov Avinu in his bracha says that he took Shechem miyad ha'emori b'charbi u'bekashti, I took them with my sword and with my bow. The rabbis tell us this refers to his tefillah, his sword and his bow is slosu v'usi, his davening. Because davening is a form of warfare, spiritual warfare in a sense. We go toward the amud or we go to shul and we stand before God humbly, but also as warriors, as fighters. We're fighting. We're turning toward God and not letting things prevent us from doing so. And we're davening for the things that are most important to us, sometimes a bit forcefully. So that's the language of krav al mizbeach. Go, fight. Don't be reluctant. Don't let the Yetzer Hara tell you not to do it. But you have to go with a certain amount of urgency and confidence. Karav el HaMizbeach. That's the idea that Tziv shares about that. A few comments, just briefly, about the idea of the second half of our Parsha. So after talking about this, actually, let me just share one more brief idea. We have a little more time before we get to that. Excuse me. So after the sin of Nadav and Avihu, which we briefly discussed, a very unfortunate circumstance, Nadav and Avihu bring this Esh Zara, this foreign fire that God did not command them to bring. A fire descends from heaven and incinerates them. And after that happens, Moshe, if you look at Parak Yud, Pasuk Dalid, it says, Vayikra Moshe el Mishael v'el el Tzafon. Moshe called out to Mishael and El Tzafon, B'nei Uziel, the children of Uziel, Dod Aharon, the uncle of Aharon. So some are intrigued by this mention of Dod Aharon, that Uziel was the uncle of Aharon. Listen, if you look back, maybe we're not always so familiar with it, but the Torah is very clear about the lineage of the Shvatim. It tells us that B'nai Kehas were Amram, Yitzhar, Chevron, and Uziel. So we know that Uziel was Amram's brother, Moshe is Amram's son, and Aharon is Amram's son. So by definition, their father's brother is their uncle. So why does the Torah need to tell us B'nai Uziel dod Aharon? So fascinating again, a day here again from the Netziv. The word dod means uncle. But he says it doesn't just mean that for no reason. The word dod, suggests in the Netziv, comes from the word yedid. A yedid is a someone who you have a passionate relationship with, who you have a good, positive, loving relationship with. Yedidus means friendship, a loving friendship. Says in the Netziv, and this is almost shocking to hear, but there are times when someone rises to prominence and then some in the family, and then something bad happens to them, and people think, you know what? Serves them right. You know, why did they get this? Why did they get the cover? Why did they get the honor? Now something bad happens. Okay, you know what? Maybe it's not so bad. And says in its sieve, the same could have happened here. All of the children of Levi were part of this special Shevet. All of the children of Kehas, where it's the holiest family within the Levim, and yet Amram's children are chosen to be Kohen Gadol. Amram's children are chosen to be the leaders of the Jewish people, Moshe and Aaron. How did the children of Uziel feel? How did the children of El Tzafon feel? You could have thought they'd be jealous. You know what? You know what? Aaron was chosen to be the Kohen Gadol, and this is what happens to those children. Okay, you know, maybe if he didn't want to be the Kohen Gadol, then he didn't have to be the Kohen Gadol. This is what happens. He should have been more careful. No. Mishael ve'el Tzafon b'nei Uziel dod Aharon. They loved Aharon. The time where their uncle or their cousin, they could have seen him as a rival. No, just complete sympathy. They're sad. They go into the Mikdash. They retrieve the bodies of their cousins with honor and no feelings of jealousy, no feelings of contempt. And I think that Netziv is hitting on a difficult topic. Sometimes the people we're closest with, we can be most jealous of. That's something to really keep in mind. You have somebody who you have a close relationship with and they succeed in a certain way and you don't succeed in that way. How do you react to that? How do you react to that? Mishael and El Tzafon were not taken by contempt, and therefore, when Aharon had this horrific tragedy, they were totally there for him. They were there to help out. They were there to bury their cousins. There was no feeling of, you know what? Serves him right for getting the Kohen Gadol. So that's an idea from the Netziv about Mishael and El Tzafon dod Aharon. Just two more brief ideas before we close. About the second half of our parsha. The second half of the parsha talks about kashrus. And I was always sort of bothered by this transition. There's the first half talking about this very particular story with the Mishkan and the Meluim and Nadav and Avihu. And then all of a sudden we start talking about the animals you can and cannot eat, etc. What's the connection? Is there a connection? Is there any relationship between the first and second half of the parsha? So Rav Hirsch says something very basic, but I still think very insightful. He says, one element of karbanos that we don't always focus on is, and we mentioned last week also, is not the part of the karban that is on the altar, but the part that is eaten. And part of the message of karbanos and the emphasis is on the fact that the kohanim partake of their karbanos. They eat the karbanos. And that itself is a form of atonement. That's part of the avoda. That eating, your physical engagement with the world, the things that you eat also have an element of sanctity to them. And there are all sorts of laws governing how you can eat karbanos. And if you do it right, it's a mitzvah. And therefore, says Rav Hirsch, on that theme of the importance of being careful that the things that we eat are consistent with our values and our sanctity, the Torah says, you know what? It's not just the Kohanim, but everybody. Everybody has things that they're not allowed to eat because indeed, eating and drinking is a part of our spiritual lives. It's a part of our religious outlook. And we have to say there are certain things we do and do not eat. It's a basic insight of Rav Hirsch. There was one more thought I wanted to leave you with, which is at of the Sfas Emes. There are many things the Torah tells us we can't eat. Some of them might have been more tempting. You know, I don't know what bacon tastes like, but for all I know, it's pretty good. There are certain animals we can't eat that might be enticing. And then there are those that naturally, I'd say most people are repulsed by, right? And that's why the Torah, he calls them shkatzim and remazim, right? Sheketz is a language of like, you should be disgusted by it. You should stay away from it. And so it raises the question, why did the Torah need to mention it at all? Like, were we gonna eat all these disgusting things otherwise? So maybe we would have. But the Medrash makes the comment that it's to give us schar, to give us more reward. And if Hashem gives you reward for the thing that you would naturally stay away from, all the more so if there's something that is indeed enticing and you don't do it because Hashem told you not to, so then you get even more reward. But the Sfas Emes has an additional comment. What's the source of this additional reward? Sfas Emes says, Hashem makes this a mitzvah because it's such an easy thing for us to stay away from, and yet Hashem wants to incorporate that also into our spiritual outlook. Meaning to say, when I don't eat something, now I don't just need to say, I don't want that disgusting bug or cockroach or whatever it is because it's gross, but also because Hashem doesn't want me to have it. And ultimately, that should be the ultimate reason why I don't want to eat it. That there's a certain avoda of saying, it's disgusting. But even if it wasn't disgusting, God said no, and therefore I'm not going to have it. The fact that it's disgusting is almost irrelevant. That there is a certain avoda in specifically at taking these things which we would have not done otherwise, and incorporating that into our perspective of I don't do this because Hashem told me not to do it. Don't say it's disgusting, even if it is, but it's because Hashem doesn't want me to eat these things. You know, and I guess nowadays when more people are partaking of these sorts of insects and such, you see the need for the mandate against it. It's not because I find cockroaches disgusting, because God said it's disgusting, and that's why I can't have it. And that is an additional element of the mitzvah of kashrus, giving you an opportunity to do a mitzvah with something that you would not have even touched otherwise, because Hashem wants you to do everything as a reflection of your devotion to Him. So to briefly, we'll close here, summarize what we talked about. We talked about the karbanos that Aharon HaKohen offered on the 8th day of the Miluim, the Egel and the Isle, and how when a person sins, they say, I'm like an Egel lo lumad. I'm like a young cat that doesn't know in which direction to go in. All I want to do, though, is go back to you, God. Direct me which way to go. And afterward, you can be tamim, you can be unblemished. We talked about Zeh HaDavar Asher Tziva Hashem Tasu. This is the thing that God wants you to do. What did He want the Jewish people to do? They didn't have to do anything. They were just standing there and watching. Says the Medrash, they have to have a certain unity of purpose. Everybody has to be on the same page. And then Tziv adds, while each of us or each of the Jews had a specific way they wanted to get close and they had that passion, but that passion has to be expressed through Zeh HaDavar, that this is the way God wants me to do it and that's what I'm going to be passionate about. We can't have everybody charting their own totally separate path, or else we won't have that unity. We talked about Krav al HaMizbeach, glow close to the Mizbeach, Aharon's natural reluctance due to his sin and his requirement to get over that sin, despite the fact that he constantly had it on his mind, and also the language of Melchama, of Kirav, that when we go to Davin and we go to serve Hashem, it's a certain elements of fighting, of warfare to that. We spoke about Mishal and Al Tzafan, Dod Uziel, the relatives of Uziel, not letting jealousy ruin our closest relationships with the people who we are closest to. And then finally, this idea that even though Shkatzim and Ramasim are disgusting, naturally repulsive, God doesn't want us to not eat them because they are repulsive. That's true, but it's also because it's a mitzvah now. Once it's a mitzvah, I don't do it because Hashem told me not to do it. Thanks everyone for your time. It's always a pleasure to learn with you. Wishing all of you a wonderful Shabbos. Bye everybody. Bye Betty. Bye Dad. Bye Jeff. Bye Miriam. Good to see you, Cindy. Bye bye.